Christmas Child shoeboxes being donated here. And so those all can be donated and taken to the student building, and there'll be volunteers there this week. We'd love to collect your shoeboxes. I know Wednesday night, the youth and also our children are going to be helping pack a lot of shoeboxes here on campus, so it'll be a great time as those get ready to go out and meet some needs in our world. So let me pray, and then we'll get started tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a place to gather, and we thank you for the opportunity to come. I pray that, God, our hearts right now would just be tuned in to you, that, God, these songs would not just be formality, but, God, it would be a focus on what they teach us about you, that our hearts would be in tune with what you have for us tonight. I pray that, God, you'd help me to step out of the way, that, God, you'd use me as a mouthpiece for you tonight, for this dear church family, that, God, you would draw us closer to yourself, help us to be an impact for you. We lift up our pastor and Brother Bobby as they travel. God, give them just traveling safety, great conversations, and just a great fruitful meeting at the next few days at the convention, Lord. And we pray that, again, Lord, that you would work and move in this place tonight. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, help us out. Stand to your feet. Maybe go find a few folks to welcome them and thank them for being here tonight. And feel free to sit in the front row, please.
Pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find the Prince of to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms to take and shield thee. Thou will find the solace there.
Would you pray with me as the ushers come down to take up our offering? Dear God, I come to you right now, Lord, and I thank you so much for being that friend, God. The one that we can always turn to, God. The one that is always there. The one that always knows what's going on in our lives and knows our cares, knows our worries, knows our troubled hearts. Lord, I praise you and I thank you for being that friend, for being that Savior, for being that God, the one who saves us, the one who loves us, the one who made a way for us to be with you. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. In your holy, most precious name, amen.
In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we've come. We've gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we've come to gather together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as your saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that our God saves. Oh, our God saves, and there is hope in your name. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Spirit, Lord, we come. We've gathered together to lift up your name, to call on our Savior, to fall on your grace. Hear the joyful sound of our offering as the saints bow down, as your people sing. We will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that. joyful sound of our offering. As your saints bow down, as your people sing, we will rise with you, lifted on your wings, and the world will see that. Yes, the world will see that. And our God saves. Oh, our God saves. And there is hope in your name.
Thank you, worship team. If you guys would go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be at Matthew chapter 13. Would you pray with me as we get into the Word of God together? Father, we love you. Lord, I need you right now in this moment. I just pray that you'd help me to speak clearly, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to just communicate what you've put on my heart, Lord, what you have for my friends here tonight, this church family. I pray that, God, we would look to you, that, God, we would look to our own hearts tonight just to ask these questions and just take inventory of where we are spiritually. I pray that, God, you would use this church body to continue to reach this generation, God, as we look at how our hearts, Lord, and what you want to do with our hearts will impact those around us, God. And I just pray that you would speak to us through your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Tomorrow, my family and I get to celebrate the second birthday of our youngest daughter, Piper. And I am incredibly blown away, as Pastor Mike kind of shared this morning. We don't realize how fast time goes until you just sit there and watch. And just here she is, a two-year-old, and she's got a personality, and she's going on 22 already. And life is just flying by. But we are enjoying this journey and this season. And I've got a nine-year-old who will be 10 on the 24th of this month. And then we've got a six-year-old that will be seven, who I feel like sometimes is already 16, right? So we are just loving it. And I've been reading just some extra reading for me and for my wife. It's a book that talks about raising grateful children in an entitled world. And it's really been a challenge. It's been refreshing to see that we're not alone and that we desire the same thing for our kids. We also get to see some encouraging things and just some reminders of how vital it is. So those of us with young children, we realize how short that window really is that we have these kids in our home, and we do need to redeem the time. And so this book has challenged me in that regard of just what's the main thing in our family. And tonight we're looking at just all heart, that God desires all of our hearts, not just a portion of our heart. He desires the very core of who you are completely and in totality. That's what he desires of us tonight. And that's what God desires of my kids. And I was reading in this book that about raising a grateful kid in an entitled world is reminded, they share some Barna research, this organization that does a lot of really phenomenal studies, and it gives us these just kind of a pulse of the heartbeat of our country and our culture, even in Christianity, is Barna Research, the Barna Group. And in this book, the author brings about this statistic that says that a person's worldview is primarily shaped and is firmly in place by the time someone reaches age 13. It's refined through experience during the teen and early adult years, and then it is passed on to others during their adult life. So the reality is as I speak right now tonight, my daughter's here, two of the oldest in here, see me day in, day out. God, their worldview is being formed by what they're experiencing in their life right now. parents, your kids are having, our worldview is being shaped and formed, and it will be mostly solidified by the time they're 13. Those of us that have 13-year-olds and beyond, it's either, if it's not already, it's going to be close to where it's just their worldview, how they perceive things in this world is already solidified in their minds. It's going to be reinforced. It's going to be refined as they grow up, teenage years, early adult years. And it's going to also be passed on to their family one day. And I believe God's strong enough that he can take any corrupted worldview or any selfish personal worldview, and he can actually flip that and make it a gospel-centered, Christ-like worldview. God can do that. Amen tonight? Right? Because he is stronger than anything like that. He's capable of taking our human, feeble, finite hearts and changing the trajectory, of our life. He can absolutely do that. To go a step further, not only do I desire to impact, and I want God to have all of my daughter's heart. I want him to have all of my heart. God desires that for us tonight. He desires to have your heart completely. That you would be an agent of his grace while you have time left. Whether you're a senior adult tonight, or whether you're just kicking into the senior year of school, or you're a, you know, however old you are. I've got, my 9-year-old, this goes out to her too, is that God would use us for his glory and show us that this is what it's really about. But it starts with our heart. So Matthew chapter 13, we're getting this transitional point in Matthew's writing, and I love how Matthew in this one chapter, where there's about 7 stories that he records of Jesus talking about. He's sharing in parables. Jesus is talking in stories to help communicate a truth spiritually to the people that are around him. And Matthew sort of signifies in chapter 13, there's like a shift. Jesus starts, in a sense, hiding some spiritual things from the elite, from the Pharisees, from those who thought they had it figured out. He kind of shifts it and he starts speaking now to those that want to listen. He's speaking to those that want to be a part of this kingdom activity. If you think about a few chapters before this, Matthew 5 through 7, he has this Sermon on the Mount. He talks about what a kingdom citizen looks like. And here Jesus does not stop. And it talks about in verse 1 of chapter 13, we're going to get to that in just a second. Talks about how he goes and he has to sit out on a boat off the shore a little bit to speak to the multitudes that have come to listen to him. Now I want you to be reminded of the context and the cultural receptivity of Jesus right now. He is the new and a fresh voice on the scene, but he's also contrary to what a lot of these people have grown up to know. And he's not well received by a lot of the religious leaders of the day. And Jesus understands human hearts better than any of us and any of the people there did. And he knew that he was speaking to people that were going to receive him differently. And so Matthew in chapter 13, he uses this very first story. And he doesn't say the kingdom of God is like he does in the following stories. He shares where it starts. He talks about the kingdom of God starts here. And so I'm going to read these two different passages and then we're going to break it down tonight. And here's what I want you to understand. Is not only do we desire to see this happen in our families and in our homes, but for me to stand before you as a student pastor, our desire here is that as a church family, we would all link arms together, that God would use our hearts, God would start it in us to want to multiply and reach this generation. And I'll share more about why that's such a even more so an important reality today, because of the condition of this current teenage generation that a lot of us, if we're just honest, we either don't know how to associate with, or we're intimidated by interacting with them. It freaks us out. It's weird. We feel like they don't care. And a lot of that may be valid, but we have to look beyond that and understand that God wants their hearts too. And he has us here as the family of God to reach this generation. It won't happen with just me. It won't happen with just my incredible team of volunteers that pour into students. It's going to be all of us in this thing together. And so Proverbs 4:23 says this. It's on the screen. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. I think the heart, not just the physicality of our hearts, but the human heart is a very important thing to God, because it is the source of everything that we're going to do and be a part of in this world. Whether it's for Jesus or whether it's against him, it's the battleground. It's the battleground that Jesus died for our hearts, so that we could belong to him. So it's a very important thing, and we want to see teenagers come to know Jesus in a personal way and then make him known while they have breath. spiritual condition matters. Let's look at this passage. Chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil was deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still others seed fell on good ground and produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen." And I'm skipping this next passage, this next section, but just imagine it. Jesus shares the story. Then he explains to his, somebody comes and asks him, "Why did you just talk in a parable? Why did you just share that?" He explains it in that middle section, which I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on, but he clarifies the reality of the condition around him. And he actually fulfills prophecy. He quotes Isaiah, where he talks, says that they will listen, but they won't hear. And they're going to hear, but their hearts are going to be hard. And he talks about the spiritual condition of the people around him. And so Jesus goes on to explain now himself the parable, starting in verse 18. And let's read on from there together. "So listen to the parable of the sower." This is Jesus speaking. "When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. The one sown on rocky ground, this is one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root and is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now the one sown among the thorns, this is one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good ground, this is one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields, some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown." So what Jesus is explaining here, again, he's sitting before a multitude of people. Just imagine yourself being in the crowd, being in front of Jesus speaking, and he starts to tell of the heart conditions before him. Jesus starts speaking about the cultural condition, and he's aware of the reality that he's going to be received negatively, or it will not be received at all. And what is he talking about? He is the sower. The seed is the gospel. The soil is human hearts. Jesus is the sower. The seed is the gospel. And the soil is referring to human heart conditions and their responses to the kingdom news in this particular story. So real quickly, I'm just going to go through on the screen are the four conditions that we see. We see the hardened heart that fall on the path, trampled down. It does not penetrate the soil. It's snatched away. There is the superficial heart, which is the one that falls on the rocky soil. And it sprouts up quickly. So this would be the person who hears the kingdom news. And they receive it with excitement even. They are quick to say yes. But a little longer down the road, persecution comes, which is the sun, right, comes up, which is beneficial for growth, by the way. The sun comes up, and it can't withstand the heat. It can't take on that pressure, and that sprout dies, and it did not have a root to begin with that could take on the conditions. Evidence of that person never truly accepting the news to begin with. Number three is the divided heart, which means everything else matters but the true gospel. Maybe it's heard, but it's not received. There's no root that takes growth. That's not solidified. The gospel seed does not take root in the heart, and everything else chokes it out. There is no fruit. There's no production. And Jesus gets to the fourth scenario. The fourth response is the fruitful heart. George Whitefield was asked in the First Great Awakening. He would preach to thousands of people. He was asked by some, "How many responded to your message tonight? How many were saved?" Which is incredible to know, by the way. But he said, "We'll know in a few years. We'll know in a year or two. We'll find out." Meaning, the true repentant heart that belongs to Jesus, that the gospel took root in, will produce fruit. It will be evident of there being a gospel change. And so the question of us, before we go into a little bit deeper into, I really want to focus on this fourth one tonight. I wanted to go over the first three, and I didn't spend as much time there as I did. I actually gave a similar message Wednesday night to students. I wanted the students to know where their hearts are. And tonight I want us to know, church family, which category do you fit in tonight? Now, Jesus is again speaking towards spiritual matters, and I believe towards salvation matters in this moment. The first three examples, and other scholars would agree that these are resembling somebody who does not know Jesus. An unrepentant and an unsaved person. And then the fourth being a true believer, producing fruit, looking like the vine that they're attached to. And why is that important? Because if we're going to impact a generation, if you're going to impact your home, if I'm going to leave a faith legacy, not about me, but pointing to King Jesus, then it starts with my heart. The kingdom of God starts in our hearts. The kingdom of God is not something we wait for when we die and then we'll experience it. No, we can experience the fruit of the kingdom. We can be a citizen, a child of the kingdom of God right now. It's the kingdom that has come. Jesus initiated this kingdom. He's saying the kingdom is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. He started it with the first advent. He's coming again to finish it when his second coming arrives. It will be completely made a reality. But it starts, the kingdom of God, Matthew's making it very clear, this first parable starts with the human heart. That's where it starts. And then every other parable builds upon that. It talks about the wheat and the tares. It talks about those that can maybe resemble a believer, but they're really at the core, they're not truly following Jesus. And so it may be very uncomfortable for us to ask ourselves that question tonight. But could it be that maybe we've just bought into the reality or the lie that we have been in one of those first three, but we never truly have produced any fruit of what it looks like to follow Jesus? I can't tell you how many conversations I've had. I've, in a sense, tried to maybe help somebody understand as best I could. And I understand it. And I know it's not me making anybody make a decision. We can manipulate people, but I ultimately believe the Spirit of God working and drawing will bring somebody into that understanding of their need for a Savior. But I've tried to explain to somebody the gospel as best I could, but they were coming to me looking for a quick fix in a relationship issue. They wanted to follow Jesus. They said yes, so they thought, to this gospel because they thought it would make a relationship better that was going south. And I tried to say, listen, my friend, this is not going to be the answer that you need. You can't just say yes and try out Jesus and then turn it back in for a refund or for a new model. That's not how it works. But I believe a lot of people have bought into this reception that's quick. And I think we need to promote and we need to celebrate decisions. But we also need to be very careful to understand and help funnel people into discipleship relationships. So we can help them walk and understand what it really looks like to follow Jesus. But I ask us again, before I look at this information from an article of why the church needs to be serious, and I think we are here. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just saying we need to have a mindset of being truly locked into what's the purpose of student ministry. But I know it starts because it can't be just me. It can't be just my volunteer team. It can't be just a handful. It has to be you, and I'm not recruiting anybody tonight. I'm asking you to sign up and chaperone my next winter trip, but that would be awesome. You're welcome to do that. I'm not asking you to just drop everything and just go be a part of student ministry, but you guys pass by, and we rub shoulders with teenagers week in and week out here on this campus. And may God just burden our hearts. May it be starting with us that we say, wow, right? I mean, and after tonight, I hope you have a better understanding of maybe just the mentality and the situation that these students are in right now, the culture that they're in, that they know. And I'll get back to that question again later on tonight, but again, part of my reading and my research brought me to this article by a man who his only task, his only job is, and his mission has been to train students how to share the gospel and to invest into leadership to train students to share the gospel, which is what can happen. It's very possible. I'm incredibly overwhelmed all the time at the passion that our students have for the gospel, for the kingdom, and for making a difference right now where they are. But I think for a lot of us, it's intimidating. We don't know how to approach it. We don't know where to start. If we're just honest, just think about, and this is not a bad thing, this is just the reality. Think about the proximity of student ministry on this campus. We're in a different building. And so a lot of times, and I don't believe it's maybe here, big scale, but I think a lot of times in the American church culture today, we funnel that into, that's his job, that's a different portion of ministry, and this is adult important stuff. I know we would never say that, but that's sometimes how it's treated in a lot of churches, and I don't believe it's how it's treated here. And I'm thankful for that. But the reality of student ministry in our culture is that oftentimes it's kind of neglected, put on the back burner, and hey, man, go entertain them, like babysit them, teach them some truths because, right, they need it, and God bless you. And hey, I need it. I'm asking. It's in my invitation. My closing remarks tonight is to ask that you pray for me so I would have a godly vision in how we direct student ministry here and how to best represent that to you and help you be a part of the kingdom activity in students' lives. But this article gave four reasons as to why we need to be mindful of the seriousness of student ministry. And don't take this as I don't think you know that truth or I don't think you believe it's serious. Again, that's just the title of the article. And I believe there's a lot of places in our country where it's not serious. Student ministry is not. And not that it's to be the pinnacle, but we are in this thing together. And I hate that sometimes it feels like even different ministries have to compete for screen time or have to compete for announcement time. And that should not be the feel. Student ministry, children's ministry, pastoral ministry, all of it together is the kingdom of God. We're doing this thing together. Amen? And I hope you hear my heart tonight. And so maybe tonight you just have a little bit better understanding of what this generation looks like, what this research and studies are showing us, that you could be better equipped as your heart is beating for King Jesus, that you would say, you know what, I think about it a little differently now. Hey, I want to go and interact with that teenager. I want to do this while I have time and while I have opportunity. Here are the four things. Number one from this article was that Generation Z, which is what it's labeled, so this generation, not the millennials, it's the generation below that, is the first post-Christian generation in the history of our nation. What does that mean? A couple things. All that they know is a couple different things. Before I get to the post-Christian information, think about this. Like my daughters, little Piper, 2-year-old, all they know is being connected instantaneously. Think about that. All this generation knows is how to be instantaneously gratified and connected in milliseconds through the internet, through social media. All they've ever known is internet connectivity, right? How many stories have we told our kids or some of you grandkids and like, well, I can remember the day when I had a flip phone. Hey, listen, I'm not knocking that if you have one, by the way, okay? Hey, listen, you rock on with that flip phone. Don't ever trade it in. Some of y'all are saying amen to that because you know the struggle is real with a smartphone. But this post-Christian reality of this generation means that more so in our country, the Christian roots and the heritage that this country once embraced, maybe more so in a bigger scale, is no longer the norm. Rejection to the historic Christian faith is actually rising in our country. Rejection to the faith that you and I hold so dear that we know it frontwards and backwards is being rejected more and more in our culture today. The students that you pass by on the street, the ones that you interact with or see on the football field, the ones that you're right hearing about at school, the ones that you know personally or through other families, those teenagers, their peer group, their atmosphere is more and more so rejecting the faith that you and I believe is true. And so it's a serious matter that we understand that it takes more than just pizza parties and lock-ins to raise up a generation that loves Jesus. Those methods are not working anymore, and nor should they be the focus of our student ministry, which is, by the way, not my desire. Now, I'm all about having some great fun and making some fun videos, and I love laughter, all right? I'm talking about, like, that's a part of who I am, and it breaks the awkwardness sometimes, even in this room. It's like I have to make you chuckle just a little bit to know that I still got you locked in. So I'm not saying we don't have a good time. We can have a great time doing kingdom things and making this a location where students feel like they can come and be themselves, even if they're not a believer. We're not asking them to act a certain way. We're just letting them know, hey, you belong here. You matter here. So my question is, do they see that, sense that, feel that when they see you, when they interact with you in here in a worship setting? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Are we a place where we welcome this confused, this very passionate, very, very active generation, but they're rejecting what you would say is the gospel truth? It can't start sometimes even with that conversation. It has to go further. It has to start somewhere else. All hands need to be on deck. It's not going to be, again, just one staff member or one group of volunteers. It's all of us together understanding more about this culture and then saying, God, how can I be a part of reaching this generation? Number one is this post-Christian, first post-Christian generation in the history of our nation. Number two, teenagers are the church of tomorrow and today. If you haven't figured this out yet, the same Spirit of God that lives inside of our teenagers, it's the same Spirit of God that resides in you adults. It's no different. And we want to help them grow where they're planted. We want to help them resist the temptations to check out. Now, I want to go back to those soil illustrations. I believe that there's even, again, the context as it was written was meant for believers and unbelievers. But I also believe that there are, as Pastor Mike talked about spiritual warfare, and we've been looking at that, there are things that choke out our joy for Jesus. We do get caught up in the weeds and in the thorns. We do act superficial in our relationship. We put the part on out for everybody to see, but in our hearts, we're not really in it. And that can happen in the life of a believer. But what we have to understand is, right, that it's not, we don't lose anything. We want to dive in, press in, trust in who he is, trust in the gospel message, yes, and show our students and show that it's not always going to be easy. There are going to be times of opposition. It's a par for the course for the believer. And that will happen when they see us come through these moments. And then we walk alongside of them and help them understand, you are God's chosen for today. Can you imagine how that would encourage and edify a young teenage person who feels like they don't even matter? They're not even a blip on your radar right now. That's a reality. They believe and they've bought into how everybody perceives them, that they don't matter, that they're not going to measure up, that they're unqualified. And so often the church, we've made it to be like they've got to measure up, they've got to earn their stripes before we can let them loose in ministry. And I believe that's backwards. Yes, we need to train them. Yes, we need to equip them. But they are God's messengers with the gospel right here in Chipley, Florida. And they want to plug in right here in First Baptist Church. So my question is, are you going to, if you're in a position of leadership, if you're a volunteer and you have some input, or if you have volunteers around you and you're noticing like, man, I can't, like, go find some teenagers and tell them, hey, can you be here at this time? I need you to pour into lives of children. And I promise you, you're going to find some that will do that. But we have to understand they are the church of tomorrow, but we can't wait 15 years for that to step in place. Are you with me? We need them to be raised up and we need them to be kingdom minded and in love with Jesus right now, unashamed and going to the nations right now. And it's a matter of whether or not the church believes that or not as a whole. Are we willing to just swallow our pride and say, they matter. They're gifted. It's the Spirit of God. God, use them in ways that I can never be used. God, help them to cross paths with people that I'll never cross paths with for your glory. Is that a prayer on your heart? Would it be? Could it be? They're the church of today. David, Esther, King Josiah, just to name a few, leading armies, preaching truth, standing up in conflict, risking their life for their faith in their God, changing the atmosphere around them for the glory of God. Teenagers, children, Josiah starting ruling and reigning at age 8. God can use our teenagers right now. And they need to have a church body that says, we're behind you, we're for you. And we're grateful for this, but not just in sponsoring them to camp, but rubbing shoulders, praying with them, getting to know a name, writing them a Christmas card, Many of them walking in homes that have no gospel-centered activity. And we're trying to figure out what to do with our time a lot of times. How can I invest in this generation? You just got to be available. Believing that they are the church of today just like you are. And we're going to see God do even more than he's done already. He can use them. So number three, teenagers are looking and longing for a cause that matters and a community that cares. So for me as a student pastor, as a student ministry here, and a lot of this is just to also help you kind of hear the state of our student ministry, just kind of our vision and our purpose and how we do things. And I encourage you, our doors are always open. If you want to come and pop your head in on a Wednesday night, sit and join us for a time of worship and come and be a part of what we're doing. It's not just a big game and a big free-for-all, although it feels like that a lot of times, I'll give you that. But that's not how we operate. And God is doing some really amazing things as we go from a large group to a small group discussion with 10 to 12 leaders throughout the building on a weekly basis. Students in a group having conversations about the passage that we just looked at. And I'm even more and more convinced that that's what has to shift, is that we have to maximize the time when we have them here. Get them around adults that love them, that know their name. And they understand that, hey, here's the cause that you're supposed to be a part of. It's the kingdom cause. Students are wanting to be something that's a part. They want to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves. And we have the greatest mission ever to be offered to a human being. And that is to carry the gospel to those around us and to the nations. So they need to know, they're looking for and longing for a cause that matters and for a community that cares. And so kind of funneling it down, student ministry-wise, we want them to know that they matter, they belong. And that's why we felt like breaking into smaller groups helps them know that we have people that know their name and that we care about their needs and that they're in their personal lives. Just imagine how that makes the student feel when they walk in and they're not just some wall flower and in the shadows, but we have intentional conversations happening and they understand, whether or not they consciously say this, we're showing them that they matter and that they have a place that they are known, that they belong. And that should be how the body of Christ is. Whoever walks through these doors ought to be welcomed with, this is a place for you. You belong here. We keep on focusing on gospel advancement with our students. We want to show them how it is and how it looks to share the gospel, have personal gospel conversations. And see how this involves you is that, right, are they seeing that lived out and fleshed out in the lives of the adults around them? Are they seeing that lived out in homes? Are they seeing that lived out? And maybe a lot of them are. Maybe some of them are. But I know a majority of the students that we have on a weekly basis in here are not seeing gospel-centered life lived out. They're not finding community. They're not finding opportunities and the freedom to be a part of this kingdom cause. Because, yeah, they could do it on their own, but a lot of times it takes that initial conversation. It just takes asking them. They have to feel that collectively. And so this is, again, just the reality of what this generation is longing for, just so you can better know and better be equipped, and how you can better pray specifically for these things as we continue to reach this generation. Number four, teens are more likely to stick with church long-term after experiencing the right kind of youth ministry. So this author, this article, wrote some other stuff, and he goes on to say, like, the pattern of hype or energy, which we do this, in a sense, on Wednesday. We have opening activities and just fun and maybe a game or a giveaway or something like that. And then we funnel it down to worship and then we go to a message. And a lot of student ministries, that was kind of formulated in the 80s. That was really to kind of combat just the cultural impact that was having, that was being done and it was happening to the generation of that day. And so churches were trying to figure out how they can compete with that. And so that was the model that was adopted. And that's not a bad thing, but what he goes on to say is breaking it into these small groups is actually something that can better equip students and can better help them stay connected long term so that they know that they belong. And so to go from student ministry to cross the street, literally, if they're to belong here, my question is, are we continuing that? Is that something on our radar to interact with them, to see them a part of what we do on a weekly basis here, whether it's run a camera or help on the soundboard or pass an offering plate or right help in our greeting teams. And we've got students that do that. We're helping in our children's ministry. And we ought to be looking for ways that we can say, hey, you know, hey, did you thought about coming and helping me set up some stuff? Or, hey, have you thought about helping me come and just shadow me in this class? Again, getting all the proper approval and all that. But can you imagine what that'll do in the life of a student who feels disconnected? They're looking for a cause to be a part of, and they're brought alongside of somebody and shown what it looks like. That is going to keep them around the body of Christ a lot longer than just helping them, than letting them sit through this midweek service in student ministry, and then they walk out of there, and we don't have any interaction with them. I can see that pattern coming to fruition. I can see the results of that type of mentality in adults today that I know that were in student ministry years ago at different places. They're no longer connected to the local body. They're not passionate for the things of God. They're not serving in the local church. Their families are not committed to the kingdom. Why? Because I really believe the experience they had in church, in student ministry, did not impact them to the degree that they cared enough to do this any longer. That pattern is a resemblance of majority of our student ministries in our country, in our culture. Hype, entertainment, fun, attractional, get them in the door, count seats, count bodies. And those are great, but where's the discipleship? Where's the hard, messy, life-on-life conversations that need to happen? And I'm talking about with adults and teenagers. Yes, and teenagers with teenagers, but that is one aspect, but they need to have gospel-centered, God-strengthened relationships within the adults of their congregation. Yes, at home, but also here. Those are some of the memories that I have the most, are the people that came alongside of me, not really having, you know, a figure growing up that was for the church, not having somebody besides my grandfather. But he couldn't do everything. But I had these men come around me. I went to men's breakfasts and I went to these retreats and these conferences. And I had men that loved Jesus come around me and show me what it looked like to be a man of God. Started when I was in elementary school. So what is God leading you to do to be a part of? Here's the closing invitation is, again, twofold. One, would you check your heart tonight? As we looked at those soil examples, could it be that you fit in one of the top three? And I'm looking around tonight, and I don't know everybody's inner thoughts, but I have a good idea that maybe we're not in category one, all right? There may be some hardened attitudes towards the content or student ministry or things like that, but I'm saying, like, maybe it's just a superficial approach to things of God, and there's been no root that's taken ground. It's an outward excitement, but there's been no gospel root. Maybe it's a divided heart. All this other stuff is more concerning to you than the things of the gospel. And the most telling of it all would be, can we say without a shadow of a doubt that we're producing fruit, as example number four demonstrates? Is that your response? And what's pretty phenomenal about this is Jesus goes on to talk about 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. And so in that culture, that's like a bumper crop. That's pretty extraordinary given their technology and their advances in that day. So what Jesus is saying is the fruit that you and I produce, it's not based on your resources. It's not based on your strengths. It's not based on your giftedness. It's the Spirit of God doing a miraculous work in you, and he's doing the work through you. That's what student ministry is. God using you. And when we have teenagers, I'm just going to let you all know on this little secret. Like, when we have teenagers that are on our campus or in our lives, like, we're in student ministry. You know, you don't have to come serve on a Wednesday or teach a small group, but like, you are a part of impacting this generation, or could be, if you believe it's serious enough to really go after. And I believe you do. So first of all, let's do a heart check tonight. Are we all in? Does God have all of our heart? Do we know for sure that we said yes to the kingdom news and that the seed took root and that it's been a struggle, it's been a journey, but I know there's fruit there. I know that God has produced fruit in my life. through what I see as evidences in Scripture. But if there's no fruit there, I'm asking you, would you tonight, would you consider saying yes to Jesus and knowing that he is the ultimate answer and that he does have a cause for you, does have a purpose for you, and that you can just say yes to him tonight? Doesn't matter what you have been through or how it's been up to this point, but if you know for sure that you need to respond to the gospel wholeheartedly tonight, then I'm asking you that you do that in just a moment. I don't want to have Ellis in the band. If you guys make your way up, I'll be giving one more challenge is just that you would, again, as I mentioned earlier, that you just pray for me. I need it. I don't have it all figured out. If I'm just completely transparent, I saw this sticker at a youth conference. I'm thinking about buying them in bulk. It says, there's no quitting on Thursdays. If you come across a mug or a t-shirt or a sticker, like, you just send it to me, you know, anonymously. You don't have to identify yourself, but there's a lot of Thursdays that just feels like, what just happened the night before? Did anything really make a difference? I'm just being completely transparent with you tonight. And I know the enemy wants me to be derailed and distracted and detached and destroyed from ministry. I hope you understand that, like, I don't believe student ministry needs to be about entertainment. And we're going to have a great time. We're going to go to summer camp. But my desire for our students, for your kids, is that they would be knowing Jesus now, enjoying God now, and making him known their whole life. So everything that we do, and there have been things that we've stopped doing because I don't believe they fit that vision. I don't believe it's just fun and games. I believe it's a serious matter. We're losing this generation. And there may be some things that we have to shift, the perspective that we have to change in order to really get through and show them that we care. Having that building for them is not enough. Having a midweek gathering for them is not gonna do it. Having incredible volunteers that I get to serve with week in and week out is phenomenal, but it's not going to be the only way. I'm just asking that you would be reminded and refreshed tonight of the serious matter that we have at reaching and raising up this generation that's going to be taking your places. But it starts now. The kingdom starts now in their hearts. And God wants them. And he wants to use you. So as God leads tonight, just maybe in your seat, you're just praying, you're just asking God to help you get on board with this or to change your perspective, or you need to come and respond and say, hey, I'm following Jesus tonight. I've never done that. Then I'm going to ask that you meet me right here as the music plays. However God's leading, let's just obey. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. I thank you that, God, it can seem very harsh. It can seem very unfair that Jesus would share these truths, but God, I really believe it's evidence of grace that he would expose the reality of human hearts. He knows them better, God, and he says, here's what they look like. Here's the response to my gospel. And Lord, I pray that tonight that everybody in this building, if they say they know you, that they can know for sure that they are in the fourth category. God, if they have any question, if they have any doubt, if they are putting on a show, God, if they are walking through the motions but there's no heart involved, God, I pray that you would convict them and just give them the boldness tonight to say, I'm saying yes to Jesus. I'm ready to go all in, and I'm living for him tonight. God, just help them to respond if needed. I pray for your church family, God. I pray for your kingdom citizens tonight, that, God, they would be continuing to be an agent of the gospel wherever they are, to whoever they are, not just teenagers, but, God, that we would have this mindset of the serious matter that we are facing, that, God, we want to see a generation love you and live for you. Help it start here. God, help us to have a burden. And I covet, Lord, and I thank you for those that pray for me, for those that encourage me, for those that serve with me. And I thank you for allowing us to be a church family that has a student ministry. And I know these people believe in it, Lord. I know they don't believe it's just fun and games. But, God, I pray that we would just even be more passionate about seeing teenagers saved and making disciples. Lord, we love you. Help us to obey tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.